Please turn to 2 Kings, chapter 19, but don't stand quite yet. In 2 Kings, chapter 19, it starts, "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it." And so I said to myself, "Heard what?" So let's turn back and just bring ourselves up to date with what's going on. If we turn to 18, we see that Assyria, in verse 9, came up against Samaria. End of 3 years, they took it. And then they took Israel away, in verse 11. And then they came up against Judah in verse 13. And Hezekiah paid tribute to make him go away. He, in verse 15 and 16, basically stripped the temple and gave him all that. And in verse 17, he comes with a great army against Jerusalem. And I'm thinking, well, he just paid tribute. Why is he doing that? And so I turn to my trusty timeline that you all now have and see that it was in 712 BC that Hezekiah capitulates and pays the tribute. But it's in 701 that Assyria lays siege against Jerusalem. So between verse 16 and 17 is 11 years. So the king of Assyria sends his army, and they come out and they say, they boast against the Lord. That's as what it says in top of 17. And he says, if you say to me, like in verse 22, "We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem," saying that's the God, but how can you trust in this God? You have no army, or I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to put riders on them. Saying we've got all this stuff, we'll give you 2,000 horses, but you don't even have 2,000 men to put on them. And on, they are talking to the people. Well, and even then, it was interesting, in verse 26, he says, "Speak in Aramaic, for the rulers there understand it, but don't speak to us in Hebrew, because we don't want all the people on the walls to hear it." And the Assyrian says, "Oh, sorry." And he speaks to the people on the walls. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. "Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah," in verse 29, "deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, but make peace with me." And that, in verse 27, when Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and the others there, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. So please stand as we read 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 19. "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. King heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, "Look, he has come out to make war with you." So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Resaph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva?" And Hezekiah received the letter from the hands of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." Let us pray. Father, even as Hezekiah has prayed to you, we also, at this time now, thousands of years later, we pray to you. You are the same God, the God that delivered Judah, the God that delivered the people, and have throughout the thousands of years delivered your people. Even now, Father, through salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, you deliver in a spiritual way that we have come to know you and to worship you this day. Father, we pray that for the increase of your kingdom, for the salvation of those who are that we have praying for our loved ones. We pray that this day that your word would come forth with power in the Holy Spirit. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
If any of you are thinking that I bribed Dale to use my timeline insert, I did not, but I'm glad to see it came to use or to be of good use immediately. So you know where we're going in the preaching generally. This is the fourth and final message on Hezekiah. The next good king, the last good king of Israel, the last king that the inspired historian assesses as having done what was right in the eyes of the Lord will be Josiah, who we will handle next. It would be the grandson of this best of all kings, Hezekiah. And just so you know, when we're done with this study, which has been longer than I thought it was going to be, these eight good kings of Judah. You may recall that it was to be a respite from the book of Acts, which has been our expositional verse-by-verse series that I was going through. And at one point, I felt led to say, well, let's set that aside. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's get the whole counsel of God brought in, and kind of, it was a fresh set of scriptures, and I think it's been productive, it's been good. I've heard some good feedback of the lessons that we've been able to draw from the scripture regarding these ancient kings and how that still applies to us today. But in, Lord willing, a couple of more messages, we will return to Acts. And just so you know, after we finish Acts, I anticipate that taking maybe six more months. It's hard to predict those exactly. I don't write all the messages out way in advance. I try to do them fresh beforehand. The next series after Acts, I hope, again, Lord willing, will be the Gospel of John. I have yet to preach verse by verse through an entire gospel, and the Lord has led me to select John as that one, so Lord willing, we'll start that soon. This morning, though, the fourth and final message on Hezekiah as we get close to our close on this study of these kings of Judah. In the end of Hezekiah's reign, these last things that happened to him, I want us to be able to answer a question. It's a question that the world asks. A book was written called When Bad Things Happen to Good People by a Jewish man named Kirshner, I think was his name. I just looked it up and now I forgot it. I'm afraid I forgot it. It's a question the world asks. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Now, leaving aside the question of who is a good person, set that aside, we're good Calvinists, we can all answer that very quickly. Why does God allow bad things to happen to, let's not say good people? Why does he allow bad things to happen to his faithful servants? Dale just read to you a portion of the history of what was happening to Judah under Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah was the greatest king Judah knew. There was none like him before, so that goes all the way back to David, the gold standard, nor since. So it goes forward, and we'll pick up Josiah, the last of the good kings, and a great king. There was none like him. He restored the temple after years of misuse, neglect, and abuse by his father. He made sure that the proper worship of Yahweh was reinstituted in that temple. And when he had that done, now this is the first month of his reign. He started that immediately. And when the temple was restored and the worship was being practiced again correctly, his very next step was to reinstitute the Passover, which had not been properly celebrated for some time. And he invited Israel. They had a Passover like none seen because the reunited tribes came to Jerusalem and celebrated the Passover feast. That was chapter 30 that we considered last week, and then chapter 31, which we're not going to go into detail. We find Hezekiah making sure that the temple and the priesthood have constant support. In other words, he's taking administrative steps to make sure that what he had done previously is maintained. He's a good king, the best of all the kings, and yet he's got this crisis going on with Assyria. I'm intentionally not going to delve into a detail of dates. I love history, and I could twist my own mind into pretzels trying to figure out the dates and what's happening when, and then reading the secular histories and trying to correlate things. And before I know it, I've not prepared a message, but I've prepared many things for you to hear, and I've probably made you go, what on earth is he talking about? It's just things that excite me, and that's why I gave you the timeline. But in essence, here's what's happening. 4 years after Hezekiah becomes king, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, fall to Assyria. They're gone. not to rise again as a nation for the Jewish people actually until the 1940s. Judah is more or less standing alone. And sometime before that, Hezekiah, in his boldness, had said, well, I'm not going to pay this tribute anymore. I'm rebelling against the king of Assyria. It was his father who had started paying the tribute. We call it tribute. We could also call it extortion money. It's sort of a racket. You just pay money, we won't beat you up sort of thing. He sees the Assyrians come into Judah, and he sort of says, whoops, these guys are tough. There's not much we can do militarily against them. I've done wrong. I will start paying you again. That's what he read. That's what Dale read. Why does God allow this? I want to answer that question. Why did God allow this to happen to Hezekiah, this good and faithful king who restored the temple, restored the priesthood, reinstituted the Passover? Why does God allow bad things to happen to his faithful servants? There are many examples of this. We have Job. After years of living blamelessly, uprightly before God, shunning evil, he finds his family destroyed, his wealth evaporated, his own health broken. We think of John the Baptist, who faithfully pointed to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, and said, behold the Lamb of God. He filled his prophetic office. He rebuked Herod for having married his brother's wife. He's being a faithful servant of the Lord God. And he finds himself imprisoned and at a teenage girl's whim, beheaded. Peter and John, faithfully declaring forgiveness of sins in the resurrected Jesus Christ, find themselves imprisoned and publicly beaten. And Peter, faithfully founding the church on the rock of Jesus Christ, according to tradition, was arrested and crucified upside down. One more example is Paul, after years of faithful service to the Gentiles. He ends in house arrest, and tradition holds that he was beheaded by Nero. Why does God allow these things to happen to his faithful servants? Why does God allow bad things to happen to us? I will begin my message with the answer. If you turn in 2 Chronicles, go to the 32nd chapter. In verse 31, we find ourselves there, 2 Chronicles 32, 31. We find there that we're in the middle of the final assessment of this inspired historian of Hezekiah's reign, these 29 years. We read, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land. And here's our answer. This is the whole message right here, at the very beginning. God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that it was in his heart. God withdrew in order to test him. God withdrew to see what was in Hezekiah's heart. Faithfulness to God does not always mean that we'll have an easy life. It does not even mean that we're going to depart from this world easily or comfortably. You see, because Hezekiah had been faithful to God, we read at the beginning of chapter 32 about his deeds of faithfulness. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He stopped and he said, wait a second. After deeds of faithfulness, God sent the most powerful military of the time to attack his nation. Why would God do that? And I'm giving you the answer. There's a test involved. Hezekiah had been faithful to God. I went through some of the things that he did. But after these faithful acts, after these deeds of loyalty, if I could say, to Yahweh, along comes Sennacherib. Sennacherib sends his armies against Jerusalem. After Hezekiah rebels against him, Hezekiah very soon says, okay, I'll pay the tribute back. And then many years later, you see in your timeline, Sennacherib sends his armies against Jerusalem itself. Now, those are two different campaigns, and they're separated by quite a bit of time. One is coming into the land of Judah generally and taking out the fortified cities, the outposts that were to protect Jerusalem. And the other is against the city, the capital city itself. So why would God allow this enemy, these Assyrians, to invade the land of a faithful king? The land of the greatest of all the kings of Judah. The son of a miserable idolater who lifted himself up away from that, restores the temple, and so forth. In fact, he led a people that had been happy in idolatry. Yet Hezekiah's example, his personal example, showed them a better way. Why would God allow Assyria to invade the land of a king such as this? I would have you turn to verse 24 in the same chapter as we develop this idea. Why would God allow an enemy as cruel as Assyria to invade the land of a faithful king? Verse 24 says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. He spoke to him and gave him a sign. Those days, according to 2 Kings 18:13, are the days of the first Assyrian invasion. In those days, when Assyria first came in, Hezekiah became sick. Hezekiah pleaded with God for more days. God sent Isaiah to him, who put that poultice of figs upon the cyst that he seems to have had, and Hezekiah was cured. And more than that, God gave him a sign. You remember that sign? Where the shadow turned back 10 degrees, and this sign was proof that he would be healed. And with all this, 2 Kings 20, verse 6, tells us that God promised him 15 more years. Now Hezekiah ruled for 29 years, so we know this happened in the 14th year, the same year Assyria invaded. 14 years of rule, the temple restored, the worship of God back in order, the Passover celebrated again. And one more detail we need to add to this historical picture to be sure we have the context. 2 Kings 18:7 tells us that he rebelled against the terms of servitude to Assyria that was begun by his father. I mentioned that earlier. About the same time that Israel fell to the Assyrians. So that's the context. That's the history. That's what's happening here at this time with Assyria, with Hezekiah's personal health, the sign that came to him from God that the prophet Isaiah spoke of. Here's what happened. Hezekiah takes ill. Isaiah told him he's going to die. Hezekiah prays to God. He gets 15 more years from God. He gets a miraculous sign that confirms that the healing is going to happen. The 15 years will be lived out. And the shadow going back 10 degrees. All these things. And then the Babylonians send an envoy to him. And that's what I read at the beginning. The Babylonians send an envoy. Now they had several purposes, these Babylonians. They had some purposes. For one, they were looking for help against this growing menace of Assyria. There's no buffer zone left. I try to stay away from the details of maps and all those things that get me excited, but just think of the most powerful military in the world at the time, and there's no nations to buffer against their incursions into your land anymore. So they're looking for help. For another thing, Babylonians are known to have a keen interest in astrological signs. So it seems that they heard about the shadow going backwards 10 degrees. That gets them very excited. They send the envoy. They want to find out about that. And they brought congratulations to Hezekiah on his recovery from his illness. Now, this is heady stuff. I want you to imagine that you're in this position, that all this attention is being lavished upon you, that you have this prestigious nation, these Babylonians, who are going to become a real thorn in the side for Judah later, as we will see. And they're coming, and they're just lavishing praise. They're saying, what a wonderful city you have. What a great ruler you've been. Oh, and tell us about this sign that happened, and you've been healed, a miracle occurred around you, and all these things. How would you react? How would you react if a neighboring, prestigious, powerful nation sent this delegation to you? And they come walking up to the throne, and they bow down before you, and they just lavish this praise upon you. It says, when this happened, when this envoy, when this delegation came from Babylon to Hezekiah, God withdrew from him in order to test him. This was his time. This was Hezekiah's time to stand truly for God. You see, he had it all. He had wealth, he had honor, he had the respect of his people. He even had some military victory, albeit not against these Assyrians. And on top of all this, a miraculous healing. God had been with him, but now for just this one instance, he is let loose to follow his own inclinations, to expose his heart, not so much to God, who knows all things, but to himself. And Hezekiah failed the test. He failed the test. This best of all kings failed. Verse 25, and this is stark, says that Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. His heart was lifted up. You know, the psalm goes like this, says, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Let me do that again with different emphases. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. God tests us in many ways. In his providence, there are many opportunities to grow in him as we trust him more and more. And the promise of Scripture is that the testing will never be more than we can bear. And that in the testing, in the trial, God will always provide a means of escape. What does that mean? That means is him. You know, it's not like an exit door. It's not like if this building suddenly caught fire, the alarms went off, well, there's a means of escape there. There's three sets of doors there. We can get out of it. We can escape. That's not what the Scripture means. The means of escape is none other than the purpose, the person of Jesus Christ, and falling back upon him. Hezekiah's heart was exalted. He was proud suddenly of all he had done. He accepted the honor heaped upon him, but did not point them to the God who had caused the honor. He accepted the praise. He accepted the adulation. I almost want to think of Herod and that wonderful sermon he gave, and he said, the voice of an angel and not of, or of a God and not of man. And Herod kept going, accepting the praise. And of course, then we know that the angel struck him dead on the spot. This was not Hezekiah. He didn't fall to that depth. But he did accept the praise and the adulation and the lavishing
from the Babylonians. He accepted this pandering that was just enough short of worship that he didn't suffer Herod's fate. How quickly he forgot the way the people of Judah had abandoned their idols after his good example. How soon the memory of the Lord's fury against Israel. They had just fallen. The 10 tribes of the north are gone. And how soon he forgot that. His heart was exalted, this best of all kings. His heart lifted up, forgetting what God had done for him. The answer to the question I asked earlier, why would God allow an enemy like the Assyrians to invade the land of a faithful king, has been answered by the scripture. Hezekiah had gone through a test, an examination of his heart, and what was found was a self-exalting heart, which turns easily away from God and back to itself. A self-exalting heart, turning from God and back to itself. Found a heart that desires to hear itself praised, honored, and glorified. A heart which forgot and forgets that it is God's goodness, that there's anything in us at all that would generate a compliment. That's what was found in this good, faithful king. Hezekiah went even a little bit further. To the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah came to him after the Babylonians had left. And I want to read to you a little bit about this encounter between the king and the prophet. If you want a fuller account, read Isaiah 39. Isaiah says, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he, Isaiah, and he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Now, how are we to understand this? You know, this is something different than taking somebody for a tour around the house, say, "Well, this is the bedroom, and there's the restroom if you need it, and this is the gym." This is not a casual tour of a home. See, God wouldn't be angry if he's just showing some new friends around the place. "This is your room. This is where you'll be. This is where we'll eat." Hezekiah's heart was exalted. His heart was lifted up and exalted. You remember that Uzziah's heart, his great-grandfather, the king who was given leprosy for his presumption of burning incense, his heart was exalted. Exactly the same condition. Proverbs says, "Every proud," that is to say, every exalted, "every proud heart is an abomination to the Lord." You see, what Hezekiah was doing wasn't just showing the lay of the land. He was showing off. He was saying, "Look what I've done. You know those Assyrians that you're worried about? I chased them out. They're not here anymore." Now, just as an aside, we know that they're coming back. And they're going to attack the city itself, but that comes later. He says, "Yeah, look what I've done. And you know, we had to pay him a little bit of money, but look at all I have. Look how wealthy I am. Look at this temple. Look how I restored it. Look how I cleaned the walls. Look at what I have done." He's showing off. It's just that simple. "See how grand I am." Yes, yes, these compliments do seem to fit one such as myself. This is what the scripture means when it says, "But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him." Now, the application of this is quite easy. Even one as simple as me didn't have to work on this a terribly, terribly long time. Do you give glory to God? It's just that simple. Do you give the glory to God? And I don't mean by this that we refuse to accept a compliment. I don't mean that, because sometimes people can just mean, "Hey, good job. I like what you did." And we can simply say, "Thank you." We don't have to stop and fall down prostrate and say, oh, Lord, made it possible. You know, sometimes it's just simple. We can say, thanks. But that's not what was occurring here. Hezekiah was receiving just short of praise. And I say that because, as I understand the rest of Scripture, had he accepted that type of praise that approaches too close to the praise that is due God, I think the result would have been much worse. Many examples of that in Scripture. Herod is the most clear. Do you give glory to God? We can know God and experience his faithfulness personally, yet our heart yearns for the praise of man. See, God doesn't speak in an audible voice in that way he speaks through his. It's that still, quiet voice. We have to study his Scripture. We have to pray. We have to know that we're on track with him. And get that well done, good and faithful servant that he sort of gives us along the way to encourage us as we walk through this pilgrimage in this world. And yet there's still something about the physical person before us who gives us that compliment. And it feels good. And I don't want to take it away. I truly do not. And we don't have to, every time we get the slightest compliment, fall down as though we don't deserve that or it doesn't feel good to be told, thank you. It's different than that. Hezekiah was showing off everything he had. And his heart was exalting, he's saying, because I did it all. Each of us have to look to ourselves and ask, have I forgotten God's goodness to me? Because if we have forgotten God's goodness, if we have forgotten that every good thing we have is from the hand of the Lord, I would suggest from the Scripture that our heart is exalted, that we're lifting ourselves up. Let's look at our own hearts. If God tested us as he did Hezekiah, if he left us for a while to test us and see what is in our heart, what would he find? What would be our response to the various situations we find ourselves in? What would we do if we had a Babylonian envoy come with presents and compliments and praises? Have I forgotten God's goodness to me? Have I repaid God for his kindness to me? Have I repaid him according to his goodness, for his kindness, for a deliverance he accomplished? Has he answered my prayers, yet I've become aloof from him? Have I accepted praise that is due to him and him alone? Now, as I say this, some of you are thinking right now, there's nothing I have that God needs or desires. I can almost see the thought bubbles coming up. I can't repay God for what he's done. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. He never hungers, he never tires, he never thirsts. There's nothing he needs from the likes of me or anyone else. If you're thinking that, if you're thinking thoughts like that, I want to direct you to the psalm that I read this morning. Psalm 116. The psalmist asked this question directly. He says, what shall I render to the Lord? Render to the Lord. It's like, what will I pay back to the Lord? What will I give back to the Lord? What will equal what he's given me? What will I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And praise God, he gives us the answer here. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. God's offer of salvation is freely offered. None who grasp at it will be denied its contents. You see, many a time an unbeliever will see God work and will know it was God. It's sort of like the parable of the seeds. You know that parable where the seeds fall, and some on stony ground, some on shallow ground, and some on deep and good ground? the seeds on the stony ground, the memory vanishes as the cares of the world become again our priority. Our pleading with God for mercy for a sick loved one, our own health, a job, a place to live is forgotten. The answers get forgotten. The seed was there for us, but it fell on stony ground and we allowed it to be taken away by birds. You see, Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him. God had laid seeds around him, shown his goodness, shown his mercy, shown his kindness to Hezekiah in so many ways. Hezekiah did not repay because he accepted the praise and the adulation of this Babylonian envoy instead of stopping right away and saying, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done, and all you see is his doing." But with an exalted heart, he accepted their ungodly compliments. And God does expect to be repaid for his kindness. Hezekiah here in the scripture is rebuked for not repaying according to the favor shown him. And the psalmist, as I read a moment ago, he says, "What shall I render? What shall I pay back to the Lord for his benefits? Take up the cup of salvation." He answers immediately. God's goodness is to all people. This rain, which I spoke of a while ago, if you do not believe in God, if you are not a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ, this rain helps you. This rain is going to perhaps end the drought, make it more tolerable, make water rationing less, and you will benefit. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will benefit just as those of us who love him will benefit. But the Bible asks, the Holy Spirit of God says, "What shall you render to the Lord for this rain? What shall you render to the Lord for the crops that grow and the farmers that cut the crops and it makes bread to feed you? That's a benefit to you. What shall you give back to the Lord?" He says, "Here's a cup. And in this cup of salvation, drink it to the last. Give me the credit and the glory for this rain that fell from the sky and accomplished the purpose for which I sent it, which is to grow the crops that feed you and make you strong and make you healthy. Give me the credit. Give me the glory. Take the cup of salvation. Drink it to the last." God's only desire is that the cup of salvation be taken and drank to its fullest. Salvation, this cup, is none other than God's only Son, is Jesus Christ. He is the cup of salvation. He and he alone can forgive sins. He is the cup of salvation that renders back to God for his benefits. He is the one that was not repaid by Hezekiah according to the favor that was shown him. From beginning to end, it's Jesus Christ. Why would God allow the Assyrians to invade his people, these people ruled by this good, this best of all kings? Well, it seems that the Assyrians came because of Hezekiah's pride. You needn't turn there, but 2 Kings 20. We have Isaiah saying to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." It was Hezekiah's pride that brought the judgment of the Assyrian invasion. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? You see, brethren, there are consequences for sin, for ourselves, for our families, our friends, even people we don't know who look up to us. As many looked up to Hezekiah, first in his own nation, but then nations looking in, having seen all that God had done. And Hezekiah's great sin was taking the credit for it. And there were consequences to this. The Assyrians came into Judah. The outposts that were there to protect Jerusalem fell. Sennacherib laid siege against that great city. And he sent letters insulting the Lord God, comparing God to man-made idols. He boasted how he, with the spirit of his gods, had destroyed every people he came against, and he was just going to collect the Lord God of Israel and display him somewhere or cast him into a fire somewhere, just do what he would. He boasted against Yahweh. Second Chronicles 32 and verse 36. There is no 36. So I wrote the reference wrong, but I copied what I'm going to read correctly. Forgive me. I said 36. 26. I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 32, 26. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come against them in the days of Hezekiah. In 2 Kings and Isaiah, you can read the details of how God sent his angel into the Assyrian armies, into that camp. They killed 185,000 of them. And that's how Hezekiah and Jerusalem were rescued. Hezekiah humbled himself. He had exalted himself when the Babylonians came. And when they came back and attacked Jerusalem itself, the great city. This is what Dale read, and that's why I had him open with that part of Scripture. Because when Hezekiah saw the Assyrians come, when he received the letter of threat from the Assyrian general, he did what only a humble heart can do. He didn't set his men on the wall in a different battle order. He didn't start pouring boiling oil off the ramparts. He took the letter. He took the threat. And he went into the temple and he said, "Lord, you see what they're saying about you. I can do nothing. You, Lord, protect your holy name. You, Lord, protect your people for your reputation's sake. You, Lord, take this from me. It is yours." It's a picture of repentance. It's a picture of having changed, of having recognized his error so many years before when the Babylonians came and lavished so much praise upon him. But this time, the praise went to God. He begged God for help. God answered the prayer, and God received all the glory. You see, Hezekiah had learned early to seek God first, but his exalted heart soon forgot that first lesson. But brethren, when he repented, God listened, because God always listens to repentance. Now, whether he will deliver you from your troubles, I cannot guarantee. That salvation by faith in Jesus Christ comes by repentance for sins, I do boldly guarantee. And I boldly guarantee it because it is not I but the Word of God that gives this assurance. So I've been wondering aloud throughout this message, why would God allow bad things to befall his faithful servants? Why would he do that? God had left Hezekiah for a time to test him with the Babylonians. His failure brought judgment. His repentance brought relief. Brethren, there's one servant of God, one and only one servant of God, who never failed any test given him. In fact, he is the only one who never failed anything. He is Jesus Christ. The only man who never sinned, the only man in whom God was exalted every moment, the only man whose heart was never once self-exalted. And upon him came far worse than any of these I've mentioned. You see, Jesus Christ suffered and died the worst death imaginable as payment for the sins of others, sins he had nothing to do with. You see, as we compare Jesus Christ to this line of kings from Judah from which he ultimately came, compare him to Hezekiah. Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him. Jesus Christ always repaid God according to the favor shown him, because he honored God with every breath. Hezekiah is a great example for us. If you look at yourself and say, I have been delivered by God. He delivered my health. He delivered my finances. He delivered a loved one. He saved me. He saved a family member, a friend. Then we forget. It says Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Only Jesus Christ never had to humble himself for any pride. I would call you to turn to him. I call you to look even at this great example, Hezekiah, and say, he's a great king, but certainly fell short. And so he cannot save. But Christ Jesus and him alone. He can save you. I call you to faith in him. Let's pray. Lord God, again, we thank you for your word, and we ask that it would reside in our hearts and guide us. I ask, Lord, that as we consider this man, this good king, Hezekiah, that we would look at the times that we have exalted ourselves. Repent of that, Lord, and seek your forgiveness. And if we know you not, I pray, Lord, that we would look back on our whole lives as lives of self-exaltation and repent of that. By and through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, only you can give that faith. Only you can regenerate hearts to respond to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen.